Streaming in here.
Okay, I'm sure, okay. All right, well, thank you for the invitation. I appreciate the opportunity. I always appreciate the chance to talk about the Word of God, and particularly God's nature and His names, as you'll find out this morning. There is a handout that has been given out. I think, did everybody get a copy? I was hoping to get one of them myself, if possible, but I'll see if there's any extras. Anyway, if there's an extra one. Oh, thank you. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I made a copy myself and left it at home, so I'm going to have to do this. All right. So, when you think about names, first of all, before I begin that, I'd like to introduce some friends of mine who are here. And this is Subhash and Sandra Mutyala, and they're here. And a matter of fact, I believe they've been a part of this church in the past. And so do you want to say just a word of greeting?
I'm the youngest son of Kevin and Subhash. We were here way back
So we're grateful for Subhash's part in Bibles International. My position in Bibles International, you can see in the bulletin, I have this very extensive title, sort of over-the-top title, Senior Translation Resource Consultant at Bibles International, which basically means I'm an old guy who's been around a long time, okay? That's kind of what it basically means. And so I have been working with Bible translation for 28 years, and during that time, I've been able to be a part of about over 35 different language groups, helping them in different places in different ways. I'd like to be able to say that I understand 35 different languages, but I don't. I only know 11, so I guess I'm kind of short on that one. Anyway, we use bridge languages to help work with people groups. Like, for instance, in Central and West Africa, a lot of our projects are in former French colonies, and so we use French as a language of education. They've been educated, our translators, in French. I know French, and so we discuss the Bible and its interpretation in French back and forth until we resolve the questions like that. My job is kind of like quality control. The translators usually do not have the opportunity to learn Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, so that's my job. But they know their own language from birth because it's their native language. And so their translation ability into their own language is very, very important because it comes out natural and normal. My job is to help them be sure that it is accurate with regard to the original languages. And so they produce what we would call an interlinear translation that I read ahead of time and evaluate the translation. And then step by step, as we go along, we examine verses and discuss verses to be able to resolve the questions like that. Matter of fact, I just got back a few weeks ago from a trip to Luxembourg. And if you can imagine this, there's a country in Europe that doesn't have a Bible in their own language, and that's Luxembourg. And so we are producing the very first Bible that's ever been done in Luxembourgish. As a matter of fact, two Sundays ago, we had a historic occasion when portions of the Old Testament were read publicly for the first time in history. And so that was really exciting. The New Testament is already done, and we've got about half the Old Testament done. And so it's a job that I've really enjoyed. I feel like the Lord has really prepared me for it, and that I always feel like I am inadequate for the job. It is a tremendous task to handle the Word of God in such a way that you're able to work through the details and produce an accurate and valuable translation. But we really depend upon the Spirit of God to guide us and the Holy Spirit to instruct us. And the presence of the Father and the Son in all we do is very, very important. So we're going to talk about the names of God this morning. But before I do that, I'd like to just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our Father, we want to know you. We want to know your Son. And we want to know the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And we know that in the Old Testament, you revealed yourself to people by your names. You revealed yourself by your character in these names. And we pray, Father, as we look at these names, both in the Old and the New Testament, that we would better understand our relationship to you and understand your purpose in our lives. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. You know, they say that names are fossils of dead languages. Maybe you've tried to find out what your name means, and maybe your name does mean something. I did this with my own name. I hope I'm not scaring anybody off. I noticed that we've got quite a spread back here. That's okay. I guess it's Baptist Church, isn't it? Okay. Oh, and by the way, I want to apologize. I said amen during the service several times this morning, and I don't know if that was allowed or not. I'm kind of I like to let the Word of God dwell in me richly. I hope that's true. And so I appreciate Pastor Wells' message very much. So, names. And so I looked up, a long time ago, I looked up my name, you know, and of course, Glen refers to a valley. And the word Kerr, the name Kerr, refers to swampy ground. So my name means I'm a valley with swampy ground in it, which is, doesn't really help a lot. Fortunately, my middle name is John, and John in Hebrew comes from Yochanan, which means Jehovah is gracious. So my cause is gracious, at least with part of my name. Okay, so anyway, names are very interesting. They have a lot of things to them. Most of the time, we just go by names by the sound of names we like. But the names in the Bible are often closer to the languages, and so therefore we find out a lot about them. And as you can see up there, I've tried to intimidate you by putting all these Hebrew and Greek words up there. So I hope you're intimidated, and then we'll go on from there. What I'm getting at is the original languages are very important in translation, obviously, and that's my job, is to be sure that people understand the meanings of those words. And so it's very important for me. And it is important that you have trust in the translators who have worked on the Word of God. And that is why a good translation is so important and so valuable. Now, as we go on, God's names. Well, first of all, we realize that they describe his character and his attributes, okay? And then, more importantly, they describe his relationships with us. They describe how he relates to us. And they also show his power and what he does. And now, later on, and I want you to start thinking about this, I'm going to be asking three questions of you, and I want to see who's paying attention. And the three questions for you to think about as we go along are, number one, what names that we talk about are new to you, okay? Maybe we'll come across, and I'll mention a name of God that you didn't realize was in the Bible, okay? Make a note of that so we can talk about that. I would like to hear talking. I know that's really scary. Here we are in this auditorium, and the teacher actually wants you to respond. Think about that. And then what do these names say to you about God? Okay? And what names particularly speak to you? So think about these questions as we talk about this, okay? Because I want to really explore the concept of God and his names in the Bible. Now, the first of all, the basic words for God in the Old Testament are El, Eloah, or Elohim, Adon, Adonai, and Yahweh, or Yah. And Yahweh is where we get the name Jehovah. Jehovah is, we'll talk about it in a minute, but these are the four most common names for God. These are the basic words for God in the Old Testament, okay? Now, when we think about these, we'll take each one of them in turn and look at them. The Old Testament word for God, which is El, is actually the most common Semitic word, language word for God or God. For instance, if you see Bethel in the Bible, Israel or Penuel, the E-L on the end is the Hebrew word for God. It's also the Canaanite word for God, and it's a word that appears in most of the Semitic languages. So it's used 236 times in the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, though, it's also used in Canaanite mythology for the father god El in Baal worship. Now that's kind of shocking a little bit when you think about it, but if we look here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, this was the problem at the time of Elijah. If you look in 1 Kings 18:21, he said this to the people after they had gathered to Mount Carmel. He said this, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So it's basically saying, if the Lord is El, follow him. If Baal is God, El, then follow him. And so this idea of the worship of Baal, there was a group of gods, okay? And El was kind of the father god, but Baal was kind of the action god, okay? So El was kind of somewhere distant, and Baal was the god who did everything, okay? He brought the rains, and he was just all the time. There's stories in the ancient Canaanite mythology all about what Baal did, but very little about what El did. So I'd like to ask you a question. Why do you think the scripture writers used a word found in paganism? Does that sound funny to you? Have you ever thought about that? Why would they use a word that all the pagan people would recognize? Anybody got any ideas? All right, be easier to identify. So if the concept is that this is that God is a supreme being, it would be easier to identify him. Anything else that you think about? We do the God. We do it the same way in our own language. We use God for the true God, and then we also talk about false gods. So it seems like it's a normal thing in language, and a matter of fact, it is. Why do you think that is? Why do you think so many languages have a word for God? Could it be because God put the nature of who he is in the human heart when he created humanity? In other words, there's a God-shaped space in every human being. And that space is only filled by the true God, but the desire to know God or a God is built into our humanity because we're made in the image of God. Therefore, the fact that just about all religions have some kind of concept of God that they've never seen is a true witness to the fact that God wants to work in people's hearts. But he doesn't want them to focus on an image. He wants to focus on him who is the invisible true God. And so we see this, of course, in Romans, that the eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen through the creation. So people are without excuse. The idea is that God's nature is built into humanity. I don't think dogs are very much interested in God. I don't know if you have dogs or cats. They don't seem to matter about God. Pretty much food and where's the next thing to do and where can I lay down and sleep. They don't really seem to have any consciousness of something else, but humanity does. And so the very fact that we have God built into our nature is important. Okay, so the next words is Eloah and Elohim. Okay, now this is the singular form is Eloah, and Elohim is the plural form. And this is used 58 times in the Bible, mostly in post-exilic writings, okay? And then Elohim is the plural form. Now, why would be God go by a term plural? Well, there's a idea of what's called the plural of majesty. And that is when you want to make something intensive or big or important, you make it plural, okay? It's sort of like, you know, this room is a shambles. It's not just a shamble, it's a shambles. It's really, really bad, okay? Or we say, you know, plural is sometimes used in language just to magnify or make something greater. And so is in this way. Well, Elohim is used 2,602 times in the Bible, mostly to refer to the true God. Okay, so Elohim is a very common term. Again, it's the sort of the most basic concept. If we see El is used about 236 times and Elohim is used about 2,600 times, we can see that this is the most common designation for God in the Bible. All right, now, the next word is Adon or Adonai. And now this word is Lord. The basic word of meaning Adon means Lord or master. And it's used 300 more times in the Old Testament for human masters or lords. In other words, if you were talking to somebody, as a matter of fact, even in modern Hebrew today, if you want to say Sir so-and-so, you say Adon, ma nishma. Okay, you talk to them, and Adon would be the polite way of expressing them, address them. Okay, and so Adonai is the plural form with my on the end. So it's like saying my lords. And again, we have this idea of this plural of majesty, this idea of lifting him up. So he's not just Adon, he is Adonai. He is my Lord's. He is the one who is over everything in my life. He is the master. He is the one who is ultimately over all that I do. And Adon and Adonai are used about 400 times in the Old Testament for God. Okay, now these three terms, El, Elohim, and Adon, are common, normal words. So when we come to the word like, I'm sorry, I'll get there, where we are, Yahweh, this is the other word. The other words for God are more like titles or generic words for deity. In other words, they're just the normal words, okay? So now when we come to Yahweh, Yahweh is unique to the God of the Bible. And if you'd look with me in Psalm 9, verse 10, let's look at that. Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9:10 says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So we are those who know God's name, which is a powerfully important thing. We know his personal name, not just his generic name, but he reveals to us himself to us by his personal, unique name. And so Yahweh, and which is where we get Jehovah, is found as the name that God personally identifies himself as. If we look at Psalm 91, verse 14, we have this very, 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So the idea of Yahweh, or Jehovah as it's used to be pronounced, or I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Yahweh is God's personal name, and because we know him, that's his personal name. probably most of us have a name that our family uses for us, okay? When I was a kid, my name that my family used for me was Buster. You can imagine why I got that. Think about that. Okay, I was the buster. I was the one who busted things, okay? And so that was my personal name. And there was a really cute occasion when we were with a family in our church and they were talking about one little girl and the younger girl, and the girl said, well, that's her name, but Victoria is her naughty name. And so that was the name that she was known by when she'd done something bad. My wife's name is Rebecca Jean, but she goes by Becky. And whenever Becky was in trouble, her name was Rebecca Jean. What are you doing? You know, of course, that was, you know, a personal touch that her mother used. And my sister-in-law, Shelley, who was the youngest of the kids, she thought Jean must be a bad thing because she called the dog one time, Smokey Jean, what are you doing? Okay, so names, but the personal name of God brings us in a closer, helps, invites us to a closer relationship with him. That's why he has a personal name, because he wants us to know him. Okay, and interestingly enough, this is a shortened form. Yah is a shortened form. So you see, like, for instance, Elijah, Isaiah, Adonijah. Elijah, as a matter of fact, is my God is Jehovah, Eli Yah. And so that's a very important. Isaiah is God is salvation. And Adonijah is my Lord is Jehovah. See, these names, they're what they're called theophoric names. In other words, names that bear the name of God. And there are all kinds of those names in the Old Testament. So the name of Yahweh is found 6,828 times in the Old Testament. So this is a big deal. The name Yahweh reveals God. Now, the meaning of the name Yahweh is uncertain. We're not exactly sure what it means, but we think that it's derived from the verb to be. So it means the idea that God's presence or his eternal existence. He's the being one. I am the being one. As a matter of fact, that's what, if you look at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses has come to the burning bush And he says to them in verse 14, Moses says to God in verse 13, Exodus 3:13. So he said, Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, Moses wanted to make sure that he had the right thing. And God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, Ehyah is the Hebrew word for I am. Ehyah is what he said. Ehyah is similar to Yahweh. The consonants are the same and the root word is the same. So he's saying the I am, the being one, is with you. So this idea that the name of Jehovah expresses his relationship to us in the most intimate way. He's with us. He is there with us. He exists. He has always existed. He will always exist. And so Yahweh is a very important indication of God's nature in relationship to us. He's with us. He's not a God afar off. He's not a God somewhere in a temple. He's here. And even this morning, he's here with us. Yahweh is with us in every one of us. He is present in this building. He is present everywhere there is place to be. So if we think about that name, it's really, there's some details you probably want to know about. For one thing, the name has, this is interesting. I forgot this isn't on my outline because I didn't put the picture on there. But this is a picture from a temple in Upper Nile region of Nubia, now in North Sudan. And it's a picture made by, it's a temple that was made by Amenhotep around 1400 BC. And it names all the different enemies of the Egyptians, one of them being the nomads of Yahweh. And the interesting thing about this is the earliest mention that we have of the name Yahweh outside of the Bible. So if you see those, it's a little hard to show this here. The little squiggles down at the bottom of that little oval-shaped thing, that's the name Yahweh. And so in Egypt, the name of Yahweh was associated with this nomadic people. They were his enemies. And of course, the Egyptians didn't care for the Israelites after they left the land. But this is the earliest mention outside of the Bible of the name of Yahweh. Now, the Mormons would love to have something like this about Joseph Smith's revelation, okay? If you've ever noticed, virtually everything in the Bible can be authenticated by archaeology and history. Virtually nothing about Mormonism can be authenticated by history and archaeology. My wife and I were on a trip last weekend, and we went to the Hill Cumorah in upstate New York. I don't know if you even know what that is. It's the hill where supposedly Joseph Smith found the golden plates, as he was instructed by the angel Moroni to find them. Well, the golden plates are no longer there. Better way of saying they never were there in the first place. But the fact is, this is the only spot anywhere in the whole world that has been identified as an actual place mentioned in the Book of Mormon. In contrast to the Bible, 95% of the biblical names of places have been identified and clearly indicated. So somewhere 1,400 years before the time of Christ, Amenhotep gave witness to the reality of Yahweh, that his name was known among the pagans, among the Egyptians, that he was known to be the God. So that's an interesting picture. And the details about the name of Yahweh, now we'll get to this. The four letters in Hebrew called the Tetragrammaton is the way it's written. Now, the Hebrew is written without vowels, or at least originally. And so there's four letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. Yah, Wah, or Yah, Vah, depending on how you pronounce it. We don't know the original pronunciation, so the name Yahweh is actually based upon what we know about Semitic languages in Hebrew. We don't actually know how it's pronounced. It never was pronounced by the Jews, but the word Adonai was substituted out of respect and reverence for the name of God. So when you're reading the Hebrew Bible, and you know, this is I'm sure probably you guys do this every day, you know, read the Hebrew Bible, and you come across the name Yod Heh Vav Heh, you say instead of saying Yahweh, you say Adonai. Because that's the normal practice among the Jews out of respect for the name of God, because they don't want to pronounce it irreverently. So Adonai is my Lord. And so we substitute that word. As a matter of fact, sometimes Jews even substitute the words Hashem, which means the name. They don't even say Adonai. They just say, and the name said this. And so they pronounce it out of respect for the name of the Lord. And so that's when we get to the name Jehovah. Now, this is interesting. Jehovah, first of all, it's Yehovah, because it was originally written in German, and they don't pronounce the J as a Y. They pronounce it as a Y. The vowels are actually from Adonai. So Adonai, Jehovah, is superimposed over that. So that's where we get the name Jehovah. And that's why it's been around for a long time. It was originally Yehovah, and then we pronounce the J as a J. So that's where we got it. But this is indicated by the capital letters Lord in many English translations. If you're reading the English Bible and you see the word Lord, as a matter of fact, if you notice in where we were just in Exodus, and if you look over at, like for instance, chapter 5, verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" You notice that the word Lord probably in your Bible is written in all capitals, sometimes with a big L and then a smaller O-R-D in capitals. That is a way of indicating the name Jehovah, wherever it appears in the Bible. And so that's the normally way it is indicated by that in the Bible. Now, before I go on, I'm not sure we're going to get through all of this, but we'll try. Does anybody have any questions or comments at this point? I like to hear from people when we're talking. So anything that you, is this clear as mud, or have you more or less got what I'm saying? Comments, thoughts? Okay, so either I'm doing really well or nobody's getting anything. We'll see what happens. Okay, so we've got El Adonai, El Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. We've discussed four different names of the God of the Bible in the Bible. And so each of these reveal things about us. For one thing, it reveals that the normal word for God is God accepts that name because he has put God in our hearts from the very beginning. Humanity has the nature of God in their hearts. They've distorted it, but they know there is a God inherently. And then Adonai indicates that he's not just some nice guy. He's our master and our Lord. He has a strong, powerful relationship that he wants to have with it. He's my lords, not our lords or somebody else's lords. He's my lords. So he wants to be, and not just wants to be, he is the Lord of our lives, period. Whether we accept that or not, he is the Lord of our life. And then Yahweh indicates his presence and his awareness of us and his invitation to us to know him personally, because he's given us his personal name. So these names then indicate our relationship to him and his important position. Now as we go on from here, there's another factor. This is sort of what the letters look like in Hebrew, if I could sort of show you a little bit. They're written like this in English, but in Hebrew they go from right to left. Okay, so that's just the sort of a way to represent the way it would be written in Hebrew in case you... And these aren't Hebrew letters. I just thought I'd make it a little simpler there. Okay, moving on. The combined... Here's a very interesting thing. Let me look at this. This is a copy of the Psalms from the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? And in this right here, you see the circled places. That's the name Jehovah in the manuscript. And if you look at it, you'll notice that the writing looks a little different. Maybe it looks all the same to you. But the writing in the circle is actually an older form of writing than the rest of it. And out of respect for the name of God, they made the writing look different to show that they respected the name of God. I can do it sort of like this. If you imagine this, it'd be sort of like doing it in a different font, okay? And unfortunately, the The computer up there didn't reproduce my fonts exactly, but it's sort of the idea. You can see bold Lord. That is actually, if you imagine like an old English script, that would be kind of like what it's like. And so there, it gives an emphasis to the name Jehovah in the manuscripts. Okay, now the combined names for God, Yahweh Elohim is found 890 times in the Bible, 91 times. And this is Lord God, okay? So why not combine things to show the power and majesty of the Lord? Lord God means he is the Lord. He is Yahweh God is the way you should say it. He is the God. He is Yahweh. And then there's also Adonai Yahweh, which is found 309 times in the Old Testament. And this one is, if you look at this, you notice Lord God in the first one has the capitals, and then Lord God in the second one, God has the capitals. So this is like saying, Lord my master, okay? The NIV calls it sovereign Lord. My preference is my master the Lord, or Lord my master are other possibilities. In other words, emphasizing his personal name, but his rulership over me. Okay, those are the names where we combine different normal Hebrew words for the name of God. But then there's some other ones. There's combined names for God with El. Like, for instance, El Shaddai. How many of you ever heard the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai? Okay, that's where this comes from. El Shaddai is found seven times, mostly in Genesis and Exodus. And this is the term God Almighty, El Shaddai. And Shaddai by itself refers to God about 40 times. So he's the Almighty One. He's the All-Powerful One. And then there's also El Elyon, which is found, I'm sorry, I went too far. Here, we'll go back there. Five times, most of them in Genesis. And this is the expression, the Most High God. So Elyon by itself refers to God 24 times, okay? And then there's El Olam, which means the eternal God, once in Genesis 21:33, and then El Roi, which I think we should look at. Genesis 16:13, if you'd look at that with me. This is the occasion when Hagar is sent away from Abraham because Sarah doesn't like her anymore. And here in verse in Genesis 16:13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for he said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So he said, you are El Roi, you are the God who sees. And this is really interesting when you think about Hagar was an Egyptian. She grew up with many, many gods. Many ideas. And she became a servant to Abraham. She heard about the true God, but she didn't really relate to him until she was out in the wilderness and needed him and realized that God saw her and met her need there. And so that is another thing I think important to reveal about the name of God, and that is that God sees us. All right, let's see. How are we doing? We're getting pretty close. All right, here we go. Combined names for God also is Yahweh is combined with things like Yahweh Tzevaot, which is 259 times in the Old Testament. And this is the term, the Lord of hosts. Now, the word hosts in Old English means armies. Okay, so Tzevaot means armies in many contexts. So he is the Lord of armies. One time, Dr. Henry Osborne, who trained me in translation, had a guy in India who had produced an entire translation of the Old Testament in a year and a half, and he wanted us to publish it for him. And he had read Lord of Hosts and translated it as Lord who receives guests. So he didn't quite understand what that meant. But anyway, Lord of Hosts, the host is the old word for army. So the Lord of Armies. So this could be heavenly or earthly armies, human or heavenly armies. Because the Lord is the Lord of both. In 1 Samuel 17:45, he's God of the armies of Israel. And then Psalm 148:2, he's all of God's angels, all his armies. And I like to think of it this way. The Lord is the supreme commander of all. We could even say the Lord supreme. Many of you know that during World War II, toward the end of the World War II, before the Normandy invasion, Dwight D. Eisenhower was named the supreme commander of all the Allied forces, okay? So he was in charge of everything. Well, the Lord Jehovah is the supreme commander of everything, okay? Nothing gets left out. And in the ancient times, people thought that gods had their domains. In other words, that was the god of Damascus, or that was the god of the Syrians, and this was the god of the Babylonians. And so these gods fought against each other, and they fought to see which god could win. Well, God says he's the god of all of them. He was never confined to any particular country. So he is the supreme commander of all. Now I think because of time, I'm going to move along on these next section, the combined names for God, and I'll just read these off with Yahweh. God is called the God who sanctifies, Yahweh Mekadesh. He's called Yahweh Yireh, which is Jehovah Jireh, incidentally, if you've heard that song. I hate that pronunciation, but you can live with it. Okay, this is the God who sees. Yahweh Rophe, God the healer. Yahweh Nissi, God my banner. In other words, identify with him. Yahweh Shalom, God, Yahweh of peace. Yahweh Tzidkenu, which is Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh Rohi, which is Yahweh is my shepherd. And Yahweh Shama, which is Yahweh is there. So now, I said I was going to ask you some questions. Let's talk about these Old Testament names for God. Number one, what names are new to you? What names, as we went through this, you didn't know about before? Who would like to volunteer something that came across to you new that maybe you hadn't heard of before?
I knew about Yahweh
Tzavaot. Okay, Tzavaot, okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, we've heard Lord of Hosts probably an awful lot in our growing up, but maybe we didn't know what hosts meant. It doesn't mean that you got a guest house, okay? Okay, something else. Anybody else want to add anything or comments about names that's...
El Olam.
El Olam, yeah. Yeah, the eternal God. It's also mentioned in, for instance, the psalm that says, that's in Deuteronomy. Eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But this one is in Genesis 21:33. Let me just read that to you. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and they're called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay, so it's El Olam, the everlasting God. Anything else? Okay, well, we got a little more personal now. What do these names say to you about God? What do you think, what comes across to you about God in all of this? Yes, hello? Maybe it doesn't. Yes, ma'am.
Supremacy, he's eternal, he's a God who sees, he's a God, he's the supreme commander,
right.
So many
different
aspects of his deity.
Right. Yes, I think these names just show the many faceted nature of God. It's kind of like a diamond with all the different cuts on it. You see all the different facets. And so God reveals us to himself to us in his names, his brilliance. Anything else that stood out to you about that?
I think it shows we can relate to God in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we see it as a provider, sometimes we see it as he's the great I am.
Right.
You know, and things like that. So it all depends on where we are in life or our seasons, in terms of ways that we can relate to him, or that he can relate to us.
I think that's a good idea. As a matter of fact, when you read the stories where these names come up, they come up because of the experience of that person in that relationship with God. And so these names will probably mean something different to us depending on different times in our lives and what has happened and how each one of them indicates a way God wants to reveal himself to us. Okay? Anything else? Okay, I've got 15 minutes to cover all the rest of this. I hope I can get through this. So, all right, we'll see how we do. All right, basic words for God in the New Testament. Okay, so we have theos, kurios, pater, despotes, Pantokrator and Dynastes. Okay, now these are all Greek words, but I wrote them in English so you could read them. Okay, so the number first word for God is Theos. And guess what? This is the normal Greek word for God. Just like El is the normal Hebrew and Semitic word for God, this is the normal Greek word for God. In fact, early Christians, it's kind of funny, earlier Christians were called atheists. It sounds kind of funny, but that was because they didn't accept all the other Roman gods. In other words, the Romans called them atheists because they didn't believe in their gods. But the Christians believed in the one true God. And this word is masculine in form, but there is a Greek form, thea, which refers to a feminine deity, okay? So theos is found 1,339 times in the New Testament, and a small number of those are referring to pagan gods. Okay, and in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, theos corresponds to Elohim most of the time, right? There was a Greek translation made of the Old Testament around before the time of Christ, and that's the Septuagint. And so they used theos most of the time for the Elohim, all right? Now, the next word is kurios, and this is the common Greek word for Lord or Master. And used politely as sir is used in English in some cases. Just like Adon would be used for a master in Hebrew, kurios would be used for a master or a lord or a person of importance in Greek. And there's also a feminine form, kuria, which would be sort of like madam or madame or lady or missus. And kurios is found 747 times in the New Testament, most of which refer to the true God. And in the Septuagint, kurios corresponds to Yahweh most of the time, okay? When the New Testament writers said Jesus Christ is Lord, they were saying Jesus the Messiah is Yahweh. In other words, the Jewish people would see, when they see Christ, they would think Messiah. And when they see kurios, they would think Yahweh. So it ties the two testaments together, okay? And two times in some English translations, the word kurios is found in the word, a combination with the word Sabaoth, all right? Sabaoth is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word for armies. Sabaoth is Tzavaot in Hebrew. And so if you see Lord of Sabaoth in the English translation, that's Lord of Armies, okay? So, okay, now let's move on quickly here. New Testament words for God, pater. And this is interesting, the normal Greek word for father. The Old Testament speaks about God as our Father, but the idea receives full treatment in the New Testament. It really becomes very, very, very important in the New Testament. The New Testament refers to God as Father 148 times compared to 16 times in the Old Testament. Okay, now it's interesting. This is something to note. The Bible compares God to a mother at times, but never says God is our mother. Okay, there are places where God is compared to a mother, just like God is compared to a rock and a shield and many other things, but the Bible never says God is our mother. God says God is our father, but not our mother, okay? So this is an important distinction that seems to have been lost in some places of Christianity these days. Okay, now the next word for God is despotes. Now if you tap off the ES, what do you see? What's a despot? Yes. So is God an evil ruler? Well, the thing is, the word despot comes from the Greek word, but the Greek word doesn't come from despot, okay? The word despot has been taken from the Greek word, but it's taken on a new meaning. And this happens in language all the time. Words take on a new meaning when they're borrowed into another language. Like, for instance, what's a matinee? You all know what a matinee is? If I say we're going to have a matinee service, when is that? It's in the afternoon, right? The word matinee is borrowed from French, and it means a morning thing. What happened? The word changed. Somehow we just got this idea that we just transfer it over and move it in the afternoon, even though the word actually means a morning thing. Okay. So words change in meaning. So despot, that the Lord is called a despotes doesn't mean he's a despot. It just means he's a supreme ruler, okay? So, but it's kind of funny because words come along in different ways. This word is found 10 times in the New Testament. 4 times it refers to owners or slaves. 6 times it refers to God. So it's sort of like, okay, here we are. Yeah. Human masters is mentioned in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, but if we look at Jude chapter 4, let's see how I'm doing here. Okay, I got 10 more minutes here. Jude chapter 4, Jude verse 4, I'm sorry. For certain men have crept in unawares, unnoticed, long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word Lord Jesus Christ is this despotes, our only Lord, Master. I think that the purpose of this word is, again, kind of like Adon in the Old Testament, to emphasize the fact that he is ruler. He is ruler over our lives. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but this seems to be a concept that's been kind of lost on modern-day Christians. We want him to be our buddy and be our friend, and that's good. Those are valuable. But he's our Lord. He's our Master. He owns us. He created us. He redeemed us. We have an obligation to be obedient to him and to seek to be obedient to him because he is the Master. He is the Lord. He is the despotes. He's the one over whom all of our life is governed. And I can't emphasize this much. Everything in the Bible points out that Jesus, that God is powerful and that he's ruler. And we oftentimes do not recognize that. We fail to realize how important it is for him to be ruler in our lives. Matter of fact, the next two words, and we'll try to do this quickly, pantokrator. And that's a funny-sounding word, but it means all-powerful. And it's fairly rare in Greek literature outside the Bible and early Christian writings, but it's found 10 times in the New Testament, all of them but one in Revelation, where God is displayed as the all-powerful one over all of history. And it may correspond to Tzavaot, in other words, the idea he's the Lord of armies or Lord of hosts. And then the word dynastes is another word that is often used for human rulers, meaning roughly powerful one. And this word occurs three times in the New Testament, only once referring to God. And 1 Timothy 6:15 says that he's the only ruler. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:15 says he is, and you also, okay. First, or 2 Timothy, I got 1 Timothy right here. Just a moment, there we are. Okay, 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate is this word, dynastes. He is the only powerful one, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Okay, so we got through them. Here. Okay, so what names here are new to you? Here, let me get here. What names are new to you or didn't you know about or struck you in a new way? Let's put it that way. Anybody? Now we've looked at these New Testament names. Obviously, it's more of the same in one way because God didn't change. Okay. It just points out, I think, some of the other things. But what do these names particularly speak to you? Anybody? Yes. Yes. Right. As a matter of fact, Paul even compared himself to a mother, and we know he wasn't a mother, so it's just a comparison. But like you said, and I've pointed out, he's never called a mother in the Bible, but there's a trend today among people to say our father and mother God, you know, and this idea that somehow if he isn't some kind of a mother, then I can't identify with him. Well, that is part of our age, this part of the concept of people today, how they just feel like they have to create a God in their own image. Otherwise, they can't really worship him. Okay, anything else? I'm going to go over the last questions in just a minute here, but anything else? Yes, Pastor.
Just to point out that God is the same God of the New Testament as the Old Testament.
Right.
Those
Yeah.
Right.
That is really true. As a matter of fact, we learn much more about the nature and character and actions of God by reading the Old Testament than we do to the New, because the New Testament assumes we already know that. And as an Old Testament scholar and as a lover of Hebrew, I wish more people would study the Old Testament because it is so rich. It involves more background to understand. That's one of the reasons why a lot of us don't read it so much, because you have to study it a little harder, and because the preachers don't preach on it as much either, somewhat. I don't know how that, anyway, that's. I won't talk more about that. Stab us all. But anyway, I try to preach from the Old Testament a lot because I find that most people don't really have much acquaintance with it. Okay, so these names describe his character and attributes. And again, you notice that we didn't really come up with anything new about God in the New Testament. It's pretty much the same. Duh. Kind of obvious, isn't it, that God is the everlasting, never-changing God. He reveals himself with different names, but they basically mean all the same thing. And so it describes his character and his attributes. And then it describes his relationships with us. And as Sister Sandra pointed out, his relationships to us take on different meanings depending on the circumstances of our life. In different times, we see different things about God. And then they show us his power and what he does, and they also call on us to obey and follow. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's the all-powerful one. He is the shepherd. He is the one who is always there. He's the one who sees. He is the one who is our righteousness. He is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who knows our name, for that matter, knows us as well as we know him, as he knows as we try to know him. He's our peace. He's our banner. He's the banner under whom he's the one who identifies us as his. He's the one who is there. He's the one who provides. He's the one who heals. He's the one who is all-powerful. So any other comments before we close? Anything else that you've been waiting all this hour to say this, and now you have an opportunity to say it, so let's say it. It doesn't have to be anything related to what we all said, but I mean directly, but if you want to add a comment, I'd love to hear it. Yes? Pardon me? Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. Okay? So, Av is the Hebrew word. So, Paul grew up hearing Syriac or Aramaic, and so he switched to the most common word for father when he said Abba, Father. I think that it just simply means that he it's like saying Mama or Papa, you know, for us. It means it's the most, it's the name that he remembers from his childhood, and so that's what I think is the basic meaning of it. It's an intimate term. It means. Well, I don't think it's necessarily like daddy. That's a little kind of slangy, but it's intimate. It was what a child would call their father in their native language. In other words, you know, it is intimate, but it's not disrespectful, you know. So it's hard for us to realize. I don't think daddy quite works, but you know, it would be like saying father in English rather than saying it in some other language that we had learned, okay? So it's close and intimate. Yes, Sandra, you had your hand.
I was going to say that unless we understand who God is and know those attributes and names, we don't understand who we are. Because when we compare ourselves to God, we realize who we are.
Right. Yes. It's a good point that we realize that's why God reveals himself to us, so we can understand better ourselves and come to know him better. Anything else?
It's fascinating that how important names are.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because today's day and age and culture around the world, actually, mm-hmm. we name
Yeah.
You know, or it sounds good.
Yeah, all right.
But if you look at historically, especially on the East,
yeah.
Every name that a child is named, and that's why they name the kids after the year.
Uh-huh.
They never named that word.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Because of the immortality rate. But they name the kids based on what they envision the kids to be.
Right.
And want to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that name is Subhash.
Right.
Su means good, Bhasha means language, good language.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So everything has a purpose.
Right.
Behind it.
Yeah, it's interesting too. Like, for instance, in Africa, a child is not named at birth. They have a special naming ceremony. And so names are really important. I might mention this too, that when you're in the grocery store and you see somebody who's the clerk for you, and you see that their name is on their label, call them by name. It warms them up immediately. You know, identify people. Now, some of them are hard to pronounce, I know that, but that's, a language has an advantage. There's a couple, a family that we support in South Africa, and he's American and she's South African, and they've adopted a little boy whose name is Mhlengi. Okay, now you have to practice that a little bit, Mhlengi. It's not that hard, but you know, as soon as he knew that I could pronounce his name, Mhlengi just warmed up to me immediately. Okay? And knowing somebody's name is significant for your witness to others. If you learned how, I was in the, when we were, one of our grandchildren was born and had to have a transfusion treatment to save his life, the doctor, when he was telling us about it, I pronounced his name was Arabic, and I pronounced it right off the bat for him. And he said, could you please teach my nurses how to say that? So as a linguist, I have a little bit of an advantage. But if you make an effort and you try to learn, even ask them, how do you pronounce your name? And then reproduce it. It warms them up, and it gives you an opportunity to be a witness to them in just a small way to begin with. Yes, Sandra. Sandra.
But when I have come to the States, everybody calls me Sandra.
Yeah.
And so when people ask me, well, is your name? I say, well, Sandra, but it's, people say, well, what do you want to be called? And, you know, I haven't thought much about it until I start learning the name. So God is important.
Yeah.
And there is a reason why my parents named me Sandra.
Sandra. Yes, that's
so
good. Yeah.
You know, and things like that, but the importance of a name.
Yes, it is. It really is. There's a young lady that came to Bibles International to help last year as an intern, and she's American, but she grew up in France and in Africa. And when I first saw her, I said, Adriana, right? And that's how you pronounce Adriana in French, Adriana. And that's the way she grew up, and she just perked up immediately. Okay? So again, names are very important. And of course, the names for God are supremely important because he's the supreme one. Okay, well, let's pray together. I'm sorry I went 5 minutes over. You'll have to set your timer on your oven back to whatever. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this look into your names. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us and made us to understand ourselves by that as well. And we pray, Father, that we would realize what a precious treasure we have and that we would realize that you are our Lord and Master. Watch over us, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen.